Tonight's scripture reading will come from Amos chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. That is Amos chapter 5, verse 1 through 9. Hear ye this word, which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord God, the city that went out by a thousand shall leave an hundred, and that which went forth by a hundred shall leave ten, to the house of Israel. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live. But seek not Bethel, nor enter into Gilgal, and pass not to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and devour it, and there be none to quench it in Bethel. Ye who turn judgment to wormwood, and leave off righteousness, seek in the earth, seek him that maketh the seven stars, and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name, that strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress.
As we continue our study this evening of the great book of Amos, should have, I punched it twice. There we go. As we continue our study tonight of the great book of Amos, we're going to dispense with the introductory material to which we've looked for the last four times, mainly because Shirley's tired of it. But as we begin studying this evening, we want to note that in 755 B.C., Amos warned the Israelites against the coming disaster. You're going to be destroyed. Your nation is going to be destroyed. You're going to be carried away into captivity. And about 35 years at the most, after Amos wrote this language, it was true that the nation of Israel was carried into captivity by Sargon II and the Assyrians. Amos warned the Israelites of a coming disaster because of their sinful and idolatrous lifestyle. They just seemed like they couldn't stop sinning. They refused to heed his repeated warnings, and both Israel and Judah too, so far as that's concerned, turned a deaf ear to the prophets who warned them to repent. Because Israel refused to repent, Amos took up a lamentation against them, which is the third of the Hear This declarations that we have studied thus far. He began Israel's funeral dirge, a song expressing deep grief over where they were headed, as was sung at the ancient funerals. And in this funeral dirge, four times, Amos appeals to them to seek God in verses 4, 6, 8, and 14. The lament is found in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And Amos wept for Israel, saying, "Hear this word, which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel." And here's the lamentation. The virgin of Israel has fallen. The virgin of Israel, of course, is a metaphorical expression referring to the nation of Israel. God had called this nation out of, through Abraham, Ur of the Chaldees, and later he had called this nation out of Egypt. They had been his people. He had safely delivered them through the wilderness. And time and again in the Old Testament, he refers to them as the virgin of Israel. That is the virgin that belonged or had descended from Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. Now this doesn't refer to her moral fall, which had already taken place, but this is a prophecy of the coming fall of this nation into the hands of her enemies. Notice what he says next in this funeral dirge. She shall rise no more. And she never did. Not to this day. He goes on to say she lies forsaken on her land. People who study foreign languages, and particularly the old languages in which the Bible was written, say that this expression, she lies forsaken on her land, means that she lies stretched out like a corpse on the land or in the land of Israel. In other words, many, many people of this nation are going to die. And there is no one to raise her up. Nobody's going to help her. Nobody's going to fight for her. Nobody's going to come to her aid. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and the city that goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. Now let's notice what he had to say here in a sort of capsule form. Number one, she is fallen. Notice that some 33 years before it came to pass, God uses the present tense of the verb. She is fallen. Not she will be, or not she has been, but she is. Why was she fallen? Because God said she was going to fall. And when God says a thing, it's as good as done. She will not rise again. She's cast down like a corpse, and there's no one to help her. So she became a defeated and an abandoned nation. None of this nation shall survive except a very small remnant, Amos said. 100 out of 1,000 and 10 out of 100. That's a small remnant, isn't it? Furthermore, in verses 14 through 15, he calls upon Israel to repent. He calls upon her to repent again and again and again. And each time he calls upon her to repent in this chapter, he begins that call by saying, "Seek." And in this one he says, "For thus says the Lord of the house of Israel, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, nor Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing." Now, the cities that are mentioned here, Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba, were all cities where the Israelites had built great idols to worship. All the cities of the idols are going to be destroyed. God said, if you want to live, you seek me, not the gods that you have in these cities are scattered around your nation. Seek the God of power. Seek the God of might. He says in verses 5 and 6, seek the Lord and live. Don't seek the Lord. What's the natural conclusion? Die. Be destroyed. Lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice into wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. Israel was such a wicked nation that she had turned justice. The people who study words tell us that this word justice in this passage of Scripture means the sentence of a court. In other words, they had corrupted their criminal system. You could not get a legal sentence out of a court in Israel to save your souls from the hot fires of perdition. And he said, you have turned justice into wormwood. You've turned it into poison. He said, you buried the righteous. Godly living is what is meant by righteousness here. So the students of words say, as if it were a corpse. You've just taken it out and buried it. Israel's God created the constellations, Pleiades and Orion. He's the God of all power and all might. Let me go back to that slide for just a moment. Look at the beauty of those things in these pictures. Think what it would be like to look at those through a Hubble telescope, for example. This one we refer to as the Little Dipper, and we can see it almost any night. There's no clouds in the summer sky. God created these stars. He put them where they are. He made these constellations. He turns the shadow of death into morning. That is, he gives spiritual truth that keeps men from having to be lost. And he makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. And he rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. This passage can be summarized pretty much in this way. God made the stars. God gives all spiritual light. God controls the sun. He set up the water cycle, controls and destroys nations. When I was a boy, probably in the third or fourth, maybe the fifth grade, I'm just not sure, I can remember our studying the water cycle. And our teacher in the science class was very careful to tell us that when you go out on any given day, when the sun's shining, particularly when it's shining brightly, and you look upon a body of water, you can see what appears to be rays of sunlight. And what that is the evaporation of that body of water and the raising of the rain up to form the clouds. Once the clouds are formed and the winds begin to move them, they go wherever the winds take them, and when all the temperatures are just right, they drop the rain again. That's what Amos is talking about here. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. There's the rain cycle. The Bible is not a book of science, but every time it speaks scientifically, its facts are accurate. How does Israel respond to such a God? Well, in Amos chapter 5, verses 10 through 13, we find the answer. Let's look first at verses 10 and 11. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate. They hated their prophets. Their prophets said, repent, or you're going to be torn asunder. You're going to be destroyed. You're going to see your sons bleed and die in the streets. You're going to see your old people starve to death. Repent, 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 cried out the prophets. And the people said, we hate you, we hate you, we hate you. They stoned the prophets. They killed the prophets. Even Jesus spoke of this in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, when he wept over the city of Jerusalem, saying, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thee together unto myself, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You wouldn't come to me. And so they hate the one who rebukes in the gate. They abhor the one who speaks of righteousness. Abhorrence is hatred multiplied. Therefore, God said, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, you take a poor man and you even tax the grain he has to eat. Though you have built houses of hewn stone, you're not going to live in them. And you have planted pleasant vineyards, you're not going to drink from them. Why? I'm going to destroy this nation. You'll notice how many times, I believe this is the third time, is it not, in these first five chapters of Amos, that Amos has spoken, God has spoken through his prophet about how Israel treated the poor. They cheated them out of their wages. They made them pay exorbitant taxes. And now they take the food right out of their mouths through a system of taxation. Let's look at their sins. Amos said, they hated the prophets who spoke to them. Israel had a long history of this. I remember on one occasion, a prophet came up to one of the kings of Israel. And he began telling this king what was going to happen if he decided to go to war against the advice of God. And you know what the king said to him? I don't want to hear that. Lie to me. I wonder how many people in the world today like to be lied to. Religiously speaking, I mean. But they hated the prophets who spoke truth. They oppressed the poor, taxing their basic food. They built great houses. But Amos said, you're not going to live in them. They planted great vineyards, but they were never going to drink the wine. And there was a reason for their coming suffering. And this is found in verses 12 and 13 of the fifth chapter of the book of Amos. For Amos quotes God as saying, I know your manifold transgressions. They just didn't have a sin here and there. They were filled up and running over with them. And your mighty sins, the powerful sins, the sins that are enough to make people gasp for air, afflicting the just, there it is again, and taking bribes, diverting the poor from the justice, from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it's an evil time. Amos said, times are so bad, and your sins are done so openly, that people who consider themselves wise just never say anything about it, because they don't want to get in trouble with these people. The sins that are almost unspeakable, these or those considered wise never spoke against it, because it would bring evil upon them, and that made them as guilty as the people who were committing the sins. So God makes one last appeal in this chapter to the children of Israel in Amos 5, 14 and 15. Here he begs, seek good and not evil. Now in verse 4, you remember he said, seek me and live. In verse 8, he said, seek the Lord, call upon his name. In verse 14 now he says, seek good and not evil. But they didn't want good. Seek good and not evil that you may live. So the Lord God your host will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil. Love the good. Establish justice in the gate. Here he is appealing again for the poor to be treated fairly. It must be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious, or it may be that the Lord of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. That's another metaphor for Israel. And so this is the last appeal that God made to these people, and he had a reason for making it his last. It's the last time he's going to tell them to repent. Because you know what's going to happen next? The day of the Lord is coming. Judgment day is coming. In verses 16b and 17, Amos promised the rebellious Israelites that there shall be wailing in the streets, and they shall say in the highways, alas, alas. Or as we would say today, oh my, oh my. They shall call the farmer to mourning and the skillful lamenters to wailing. In all the vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. What did he mean when he said, I'll pass through you? He meant he was going to go through this nation of Israel like Sherman went through Atlanta. When he got done, it would be utterly, completely, totally destroy. God said, I'm going to do it. But the Assyrian army is what he used. Next begins a series of woes or curses upon the nation of Israel, beginning in Amos chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. First, he says, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord." They said, "Let the Lord come and do his best. We're not afraid of the Lord. Let him come." Amos said, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness. There isn't going to be anything pleasant for you, and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and met a bear." Now, wouldn't that be, you just outrun the lion. The lion finally gives up and kind of sits down on his haunches, and you look up, and there's a grizzly. He said that's what's going to happen to Israel. Or as though he went into the house, leaned on the wall. He went into his own house, a place of safety, stuck his hand out on the wall while he caught his breath, and a snake bit him. Poisonous viper bit him. That's the way it's going to be, Amos said. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? Israel is doomed. She's condemned. There's nothing pretty to see. God hated her hypocritical worship. Amos said in Amos chapter 5, verses 21 through 25, reading first from 21 through 23, "I hate, I despise your feast days." How would you feel if Christ were to appear here in the midst of our auditorium some evening and say, "I hate your worship. Quit that. Quit worshiping me." Probably all of us would fall to our knees asking, "What have we done, Lord?" But Israel didn't. She kept right on sacrificing to the idols and sacrificing to God too. God said, "I hate, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. You don't smell good to me," God said. "Though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments." I don't want to hear the priests playing the trumpets or the stringed instruments in the temple. I don't want to hear the temple choir sing. I don't want to have anything to do with the worship that you offer me. What's the reason for that? Well, the reason can be put pretty simply. Where there's no true heart, God doesn't accept worship. That's why the hypocrite wastes his time coming to church, to use our modern expressions. If your heart is not devoted to God, don't go through the motions. You're just making God sick. And so that's what the prophet has told this nation. Well, what does he want? What does God want? Amos begins in chapter 5, verse 24 to tell us. He said, "Let justice run down like water." The word justice here can best be explained by our word honesty. Amos says what God wants to see in this land is honesty running down like water. It means to give fair and unbiased judgment, to deal fairly or righteously with other people. You know, that's a great need today. Tremendous need today. A guy will run a company into bankruptcy, take $40 million and retire. It's a good thing I'm not the judge he comes before. Of course, they never come before judges, do they? Got themselves covered, haven't they? But if they did come before a judge and I was the judge, I'd say, "How much are you worth? Right down to the last penny. Call your bookkeeper in. I want to know." And when the bookkeeper tell me, I'd say, "That's your fine. You go back to work tomorrow digging ditches. You go do what you have caused other people to have to do by your dishonesty." It's a great need to have honesty in our world. God also wants to see righteousness like a mighty stream. God wanted to see righteousness doing the right thing. That's what righteousness is. He wanted to see righteousness, virtue, run through his land like a mighty river, like the Jordan itself. Solomon declared, righteousness exalts a nation. But sin's a reproach to any people. Every once in a while we hear Americans complain, you know, our nation's going downhill, our nation's going downhill, our nation's going downhill. I wonder why, I wonder why, I wonder why. Because righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34. Then God recalled Israel's history, which he set forth in Amos chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. When Israel wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, she smuggled along with her false gods. God provided her with all the water she needed. God provided her with all the food she needed. God saw to it that their shoes never wore out, that their clothing never wore out, that they didn't have to stop and go to the laundromat every couple of days, living in that dusty world. God provided for every need that those people had for 40 years. And what did they do? They sneaked idols along with them. God even names them here. He says, did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? Yes, they did. You also carried Sikuth, your king, and Kiyan, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. While they lived under God's protection and love, they carried foreign gods. Sikuth was a heathen god, Moloch, sometimes spelled Molech. He was an Ammonite god. He was a god to whom they offered little innocent babies and burned them. They also worshipped Kiyun, who was the star god. Abraham's ancestors had worshipped this god in Ur of the Chaldees. We learn from Joshua 24:2, 14, and 15. Kiyun was an ancient Babylonian god who was supposed to have been at one time or have fallen from the stars. You see, these people never did divest themselves from idolatry. Look at Rachel. Remember what she did? When Jacob took her and Leah and his children and started back to the land of Canaan, what'd she do? She stole her daddy's gods and brought them with her. And when old Laban was so upset he couldn't see straight about that, she hid them under a cushion and sat on it. And when he came in to search her tent, she said, I'm sorry, Papa, I can't get up. The manner of women is upon me, and I can't get up right now. And he left while she was still sitting on his gods. These people had a thing for idolatry that they just simply couldn't overcome. And they'd never divested themselves of idolatry from their earliest days to the present time, that is, to the time of Amos. So God gave a conclusion. Amos declared it in this manner. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord. The Assyrians are going to come and get you and take you. Says the Lord, whose name is the God of armies. Amos 5:27. And in 722 B.C., Israel was destroyed and carried away into Babylonian captivity, or into Assyrian captivity. She had to wait 130 years for Judah to be carried away into Babylonian captivity, and an additional 70 years, that's well over 200 years, before any of them, scattered here and there, could come back to the promised land. And then when they got back, they only kept it 400 years and lost it again, and they've never regained it to this day, nor will they ever. And so we find this story exceedingly sad, or I do, due to the fact that it was so unnecessary. All these people needed to do was to turn to God in obedience and love, and he would have given them blessings that they couldn't imagine, or that I can't imagine. But sin, you see, has a way of encrusting the soul and hardening the heart so that it's difficult to talk sinners into becoming righteousness. But for those who will allow the goodness of God to touch their hearts and decide because of that to turn from sin, there's a way to come to God and be forgiven and live eternally. If you believe in Jesus with all your heart as the Son of God and your Savior, if you'll come today repenting of all sin against God, ready to confess your faith in Christ, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if you'll be buried with him by baptism for the remission of sins, you can leave this house this evening, a child of God, forgiven of every sin you've ever committed, and for the first time in your life, your heart will be filled with the hope of heaven. I don't know what more you could ask for. I don't know what more anyone could want. If after that you'll devote your life in faithful service to Jesus, heaven will be God's gift to you when you die and leave this earth, and die you will. If you're not faithful to Christ, my brother or sister, I beg of you to come to be restored to him, truly repenting of all sin against him, sincerely confessing all public sin against him, and honestly praying with us for God's forgiveness. God will grant that forgiveness. You know why? For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Will you come to Christ and come just now as we stand together and sing the song of invitation?